Take up our Bibles and turn once again to Daniel chapter 10 as we continue our journey through this wonderful book. Daniel is one of my prophets that I enjoy the most, besides the narrative of the life of Joseph. Daniel chapter 10, picking up in verses 10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. So notice in verses 10, he's on hands and knees, prostrate, overwhelmed by what he's seeing and what he's hearing. And bear in mind, he's in his 80s. He's not the young, ruddy, well-built teen of Daniel chapter 1. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So the angel here, or whoever this being is, whether it's Christ in a Christophany, or whether it's a high-ranking angel with a whole lot of power and a whole lot of authority, he says from the very first day that ended up being a 21-day fast, from the very first day you began to do this to yourself and to seek heaven, the answer was on the way. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. So just like Daniel 9 was a prophecy specifically targeting what? Thy people and thy holy city, Jerusalem. Here Daniel gets the same verbiage. What is about to be disclosed is going to affect the Jewish people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. So there was not going to be an immediate fulfillment the next day with this prophecy or with this revelation. There was going to be a little bit of time would unfold, but eventually it would be fulfilled. And when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face towards the ground, and I became dumb. Notice the reaction when heaven invades earth. Notice when the curtain is rolled back, and the other world, the unseen world, invades our world with the five senses. Notice the impact upon Daniel. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Again, notice the reaction of earth when heaven interjects its will. Now notice in verses 16. So far, all that we know that Daniel is being confronted with is the person that's described in verses 6. Okay? Michael, who enters the picture, okay, taking 21 days to get from heaven to earth with the answer. And now one like the similitude of the sons of men touches his lips. That has the similitude of Isaiah chapter 6, when he offered the excuse, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people with unclean lips. And the angel took a coal from off the altar and touched his lips to cleanse his mouth and to prepare his mouth to be a spokesman for heaven. For now, can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? As for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Again, notice the impact when heaven interjects its will into our world. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Well, is verses 18 now telling us of a fourth heavenly visitor? And said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. So notice, he goes from being prostrate on hands and knees, standing trembling, looking down to the ground as a dumb man, and then by verses 19, he, though 84 probably, has given, heaven gives him a shot of strength, supernatural strength, where now he is strengthened. And he's able now to be upright, if you will, fully upright, fully in all of his senses, ready to receive the revelation. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. So the one speaking in verse 21 probably seems to be the one that's described in verse 6. And so there's this overwhelming visitation here. Just on the surface, it would seem that there were several angelic or heavenly beings that came to Daniel, cutting through and slicing through, if you will, all of this maze, all of this battle. Notice the reference to Persia and Greece in verses 20. The implication here by most conservative commentators is the fact that there seems to be, in the spirit realm, good angels and fallen angels that seem to preside even over governments, empires, dictators, and leaders. And that's what we see here. We see these particular benevolent heavenly beings, okay, in the other realm, if you will, superintending over the affairs of earth, both religiously and, here it seems, governmentally, or, if I can use the word, politically. So even now in our own country, we see the venom and the hatred and the envy and the slander and the malice of the recently election whereby the Democratic Party has regained the House of Representatives. But leading up to that election this past November, we saw some of the most wicked, evil, malicious words, comments, even street fighting, gang fighting, people being assaulted or accosted in restaurants, or being pelted with whatever in their motor vehicles as they were driving away from a given location. And even at the present hour, we see this piranha, shark in the water, looking and smelling for the blood by one political party towards our current president. Well, do you ever wonder what is behind all of that? Remember, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle and fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces in the heavenlies. And I believe this is a snapshot of what Paul gives us there in Ephesians 6, verse 11. You have an angel presiding over Persia. You have an angel presiding over Greece. And as this being there in verses 6 is trying to come with the answer, Michael must come in to assist this other being to cut through this cosmic spiritual conflict, battle, or the war raging all around us. And I take the position that at times that conflict in the heavenlies trickles down and gets played out in our realm in the form of battles, civil war, global conflict, and the political wrangling that you see currently in our day. I take that position based on this. The fact that what happens in the heavenlies eventually gets translated here to the ground, to earth. But one of the things that we saw in verses 15, 16, 17, and 19 is how Daniel went all over the radar with his emotions. 1 minute he's on his hands and knees, prostrate. Next minute he's standing, but he's trembling. The next minute, the wind out of his sails, looking down like a dumb man. Verses 17, he says, there was no strength, nor even the ability to breathe left in me. And then he is touched again with the words of the person there in verses 19. Daniel now says, then I was finally strengthened, and I was able to basically stand on my own power and be able to receive this visitation that is about to be given to me. I find that amazing. So amazing, because in the spiritual realm today, we have a whole lot of so-called preachers, women preachers, men preachers, whatever, claiming, or individuals claiming, that they've died, gone through the tunnel of light. One person said that he went to heaven on a train. He took a train ride to heaven. Either the same person or another person claimed that when he got to heaven, he was on a carousel ride there with Jesus, conversing as the carousel of the thing went around and around with the pipe organ music apparently playing. Then you have individual children saying that they've died and gone to heaven, come back, and they've described what they saw as far as how Jesus looked. And a very famous sketch of that face has now been made and made into a portrait, claiming to be the face of Jesus. Then those who claim they've gone to heaven and had this visitation later on divulge the fact that the whole thing was made up. It was bogus. And yet all those books and the movies are still out there for Christians to buy and to be deceived. Well, I want to go further and show you what happens when heaven invades earth, and how men responded and reacted to the glories of heaven. Turn with me back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Notice these reactions. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, we have seen that when Moses spent those 40 days atop of Mount Sinai, when he came down from the mount the second time, his face shined with such brilliance and such glory that he had to put a napkin or a towel or some type of a cloth covering to simply cover the glory that radiated from him. So there Moses had this encounter. And we see that when other individuals had encounters where heaven interjected into our world, the persons were radically changed. And they didn't come back with these off-the-wall stories. Paul, on his particular heavenly encounter, he was told when he came back to earth, you can't relate nor share anything that you heard, let alone saw. And yet we have people today who freely talk about taking a ride to heaven in a train and going around the carousel with Jesus. Look at Daniel 7, verses 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by me and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Notice what Daniel relates in verses 15 when he had this heavenly encounter and this heavenly vision as things were revealed to him and then the interpretations were then provided. He said, my spirit within me, my spirit I was grieved. His spirit within him was grieved. And the visions that he saw, what his eyes and ears were being forced to look upon and to hear, caused him to be grievously troubled. Many people come back now with all of these visitations, and they talk in kind of a matter-of-fact manner, like a ho-hum, going to heaven and coming back as a normal experience. I don't believe it's a normal experience. And when Daniel had this particular encounter here in mind, he was grieved and troubled. Same chapter, drop down to verses 28. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cognitions much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So apparently, he was unable to share or to relate with anybody else what he just got done seeing here in what we know to be as Daniel 7, and as he wrote it and then related it for us to know. Notice also he says that his thinking, his ability to decipher and to digest everything that was given to him in this particular visitation troubled him. Didn't trouble him, it troubled him much. Okay, he's trying to make sense of all that he's seen, trying to put it probably in his own mind in some historical order. Or what does it mean for me? What does it mean for my people? What does it mean for the future? Simply troubled. And notice, his countenance changed. Okay, his external features, just like when God told, when God confronted Abel after killing Cain. Why is your countenance down? Apparently, it was quite evident Abel's rejection and his response to God's rejection was like a billboard on his face. You could read the anger and the angst on Cain's face. Well, here, Daniel said his countenance was changed. The way he looked and the way he felt. Turn to Daniel chapter 8. Here he sees another visitation, another heavenly encounter, where heaven interjected its will into our realm. Look at verse 26. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Now notice here, you may want to put a little star here. Here Daniel was told this, to shut up and to seal what was given him, because it's still yet for many days from Daniel's point of view in time. But when you come to the Revelation, John is told, when it came to the bulk of that book, not to seal it, because the events described in that prophecy were at hand. Just a few days, probably a couple of years, when it was fulfilled in the AD 70 destruction. But now look at verse 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Notice, sick. When was the last time you got sick because you read your Bible? Maybe in some of my sermons you walk away sick. But notice here, he got sick. But then he had to still go about the king's business. He didn't use this encounter with the heavenlies as an excuse not to do his earthly responsibilities. Did you notice that? But then he says, but none understood it. So probably Daniel, though it was sealed, out of maybe great excitement, he maybe probably shared it with someone. Maybe with his three Hebrew friends, if they were still alive at this time. And they couldn't make any sense out of it. They couldn't connect the dots like we can do looking back. Look at Daniel 9, verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting in sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant in mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. Notice here how Daniel inflicts upon himself physical deprivation. Fasting and sackcloth and prayer. You know, the image of sackcloth is a sign of deep internal contrition, a real deep emotion. Once you put on sackcloth and once you put that dirt and dust on you, it was the most visible sign to indicate to others the deep brokenness of one's heart and the bitter sorrow of one's heart. Now take this and go now to Daniel 10, once again, verse 2 and 3. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So before the answer comes to him, he goes through 21 days of self-deprivation, abstaining from food, abstaining from drink, even abstaining from anointing himself with oil, probably some type of a perfume. Okay, he abstains from all of these creature comforts. Now, can you go 21 days without food or drink? And then he's confronted with these heavenly beings who are about to reveal to him this cosmic battle that took 21 days for heaven's answer to get the earth. He's already weak. He's already been depriving himself for 21 days of food, creature comforts, drink, anointing oil, whatever. Probably he didn't bathe that entire time. And he's in his 80s. And then boom, heaven just opens up the curtain and just floods him with this heavenly being, one after another, coming to him. The person mentioned in verses 6, Michael, who defends Israel, the one that touches him, another heavenly being. He has this parade of heavenly beings coming to him, and then they divulge to him, oh, by the way, as soon as you set your face to prayer and fasting, your answer was on the way. But it took 21 of your days, earth days, to get it to you. 3 full weeks. And Daniel is bombarded with these visions and these encounters, and it just zaps what energy he has left coming off a 21-day fast. But then look at verses 11. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Can you imagine heaven saying that about just anyone? I mean, this is heaven's estimation. This is heaven's pat on his back. This is heaven tooting his horn, not Daniel, but heaven, greatly beloved. And because Daniel had this unique relationship between himself and heaven, God graciously, sovereignly bestowed upon him this book that we've been studying. 600 years before Messiah would come on the stage, God gives these visions of a parade of empires, starting with Babylon, and working its way all the way down to the Roman Empire that was in charge when baby Jesus came into this world through the womb of the Virgin. It would be the Romans who would sentence him to death by crucifixion, though the religious leaders rose up and used the Romans to their own delight to expunge the Son of God from them. 600 years of prophecy, marching down to the coming of the Messiah. And because he was a man greatly beloved, therefore he was chosen to receive one heavenly vision after another. It was as if Daniel was given the front row seat to a cinema production, and God just flicked the play switch on, and Daniel was given all of these visions that affect us even today and the consequences of the fulfillment of those prophecies. Now, let's move outside of Daniel and let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, which was just briefly touched upon a few moments ago. In the book of Daniel, but Isaiah chapter 6. I mentioned to you last week, verses 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, here Isaiah sees God Almighty sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train did fill the temple. The reason being that this is so important is that King Uzziah reigned for a long time upon the throne there in Judah. A long reign. Many people lived and died during his entire reign. Now that the king is dead, what happens when a real popular leader dies? Or in the ancient days when a king was able to live a long and prosperous reign, benefiting his people, and the people who lived under his reign, that's all they knew. They knew of the kings before, but this is the king that they know of, and they live under the entire shadow of his reign, and then he dies. What's going to happen to the country? Are we going to be invaded? Who's going to be the next leader? Is the next leader going to be just as nice and just as good as this leader? That's what's going on. And so God has to give a reassurance to Isaiah. No matter who's on the throne or who's in the White House, when they pass the stage, life continues. And so Isaiah gets this bird's eye view. The curtains roll back and he sees the Almighty in all of his splendor as the King of all kings. Then in verses 3, he hears the angelic choir. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I don't find this type of reaction by those who claim they've gone to heaven on that train and took a ride on the heavenly carousel and was escorted by Jesus as they saw all the mansions and all the pretty buildings that Jesus is supposedly preparing for us. Notice in this encounter, Isaiah is confronted not only with the death of the king, the earthly king, but he's confronted with the King of kings, the King of all glory, who presides over all of it. And when Isaiah gets a pretty good shot of that view, his first reaction is what? I am a dead man. I am undone. His sinfulness comes to the surface. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, and he touched, which he took from the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this had touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Was not Daniel's lips touched in Daniel 10? Notice here, Isaiah can mourn all he wants to for King Uzziah. King Uzziah died. The earthly king is gone, but the heavenly king lives on. And Isaiah had a major problem in his life, and it had to do with his mouth. Apparently, in his lips. Not because he had canker sores, but what normally would come out of his mouth, apparently. And in verses 7, the angel says, we got to take care of your iniquity, and we got to purge or remove your sin. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That also shows us one thing, that God does not use imperfect vessels to do his bidding. He takes an imperfect vessel, fixes the vessel, then you can be used. Isaiah could not be used. The Isaiah of verses 5 and 6 could not be used. to answer the call of verse 8. There had to have been a transformation wrought in Isaiah. And we call that the second birth. A transformation. A turning, a repenting, a believing, and a trusting, and a heart-warm biblical conversion. Then, and only then, could Isaiah be drafted into God's army. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel sees this vision, which many have distorted with alien visitations and spacecraft and God coming down in a spaceship. Well, we'll lay aside all of that trash. But Ezekiel sees this heavenly vision, similar to visions that John would see in the book of the Revelation. And he sees this glorious revelation of God Almighty himself. Look at verse 28. Well, look at verse 26 and following. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within, from the appearance of his loins, even upward, and from the appearance of his loins, even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, verse chapter 2, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. Notice the impact of this vision. But when you read verses 26 to verse 28, it has the same ring of John in Revelation 1. It has the same ring with Isaiah chapter 6. He sees the Lord highly exalted, right? So you take Isaiah chapter 6, Ezekiel chapter 1 here, and Revelation chapter 1, and you find the similarities that they're looking at the same person, God Almighty himself, in all of his glory, glory that can only be described figuratively with such things as gems and fire and the rainbow that's in the cloud. That would hearken all the way back to Genesis 9. When I see the bow in the sky, I will no longer bring a flood upon the earth. But do you see the impact here? And then in chapter 2 of Ezekiel, in order for him to continue, he could not continue on his own strength like we see in Daniel chapter 10. An aged man coming off a 21-day fast. He says here what? The Spirit of God entered into me. And then I was told to stand up and to have my eyes and ears open to the things I'm going to see and then hear. Turn to chapter 3 of Ezekiel. Look at verse 12. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing. Well, John says in chapter 1, a voice like a mighty thunder, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up, and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the heat of the Spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Notice the physical contortions wrestling within the prophet here. I went up in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, passion, heat of the spirit. And then you have that hand of the Lord, that touch. And he strengthened. Daniel touched, strengthened. John in the Revelation falls as a dead man, right? Touched, strengthened. I'll turn to Revelation 1. Again, beloved, hopefully this is not just an academic exercise and an exercise in turning pages. But we see all of these encounters that are recorded in Scripture. And when you compare this with what you hear today on supposed Christian broadcasting, there's no comparison. Something's missing in these so-called modern-day train rides to heaven. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Fell as a dead man. The strength, what did Daniel say? Even my breath was taken from me. These men who had these encounters with heaven fell as dead men. And in order for them to continue, they had to be touched by heaven. Well, beloved, we will see that Daniel here is being strengthened further in chapter 10 as we continue. Now, that's all the verses I wanted to show you. That probably there's many more that even you can add to my list, but I just chose those. But now to wrap up this lesson here in 10, we see Daniel being strengthened further in chapter 10. Remember, he's an elderly man. Coming in contact, with heavenly beings, heavenly visions. He has heaven coming to him and simply overpowering him and simply laying him as a dead man. The reaction of those who came in contact with divinity or even angelic visitations doesn't even come close to those today who claim that they've died and went to heaven. Then they've come back to talk so matter of fact about what they saw and what they heard. Now going back to Daniel chapter 10, verses 11 to 12, let's go back quickly with the time that we have remaining. Now as you notice, there isn't any vision recorded in chapter 10 whatsoever. And we're told that this occurred in the third year of Cyrus, chapter 10, verses 1, which means the first wave of exiles has already been done. Under Zerubbabel and Joshua. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Okay? We have this insight into this cosmic battle. Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I spoke unto thee. Stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. This heavenly being was sent the very first day that Daniel set his heart and mind to seek the face of the Almighty. That's what the visitor tells him. Look at verse 12. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Verse 12 makes it plain that as soon as God saw this greatly beloved man setting his face in this manner, like he does in Daniel 9, setting his face to fast and pray, he's reading over the book of Jeremiah. He can do the calculation. The 70 years are about to expire. At any moment, something is going to happen to allow my own countrymen to go back home. He's anticipating this. Notice in verse 11 that Daniel once was grieved, was once given this insight. He stood trembling. Again, consider how mere mortals reacted to these heavenly visitations. Verse 12, notice here how God honors those who honor him. Notice how God honors those who honor him. I want to share with you two things before we close. Hold your place here. Turn to 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel. And notice what's going to be prophesied about the house of Eli, all because his two stupid sons did not choose to honor God. And that's why when I pray for my president, I pray acknowledging the fact that he has the courage and the boldness to publicly acknowledge God and Christ in his life, in his administration, the prayers that are done in the Oval Office, for him and with him. Well, notice in verses 27, and there came a man of God from Eli unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy fathers all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Notice what this prophet here is telling Eli, all the blessings and the benefits given to the house of Levi. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Notice Eli was more concerned in honoring and pampering his two boys, who were not teenagers nor rugrats, but were adults. But they were also priests under his authority. You put your sons over me. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honoreth me, here it comes, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So there's the concept that if you're willing to honor God publicly, he in turn will honor you in like manner. We'll now go to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And what do we find? John 12, 26. John 12, 26. John 12, 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So when Daniel was told in that verses 12, you are a man greatly beloved, heaven was simply showering back upon Daniel. The fact that Daniel and his entire book, to include his three Hebrew friends, beloved, they went out of their way publicly to honor God. Even going against the king's religion, going against the king's diet and food originally given to them way back in Daniel chapter 1, the three Hebrew youths willing to honor God and being willing to even be burnt alive to honor God because they knew that there was only one true and living God. So here, beloved, is that beautiful secret. If you honor God, he in turn will honor you. Daniel's consistent walk in all of his days during his exile was so honored by God that the Lord graciously dispensed so many heavenly visitations, so many prophecies, and even allowed length of days to be given to this giant of a man. Beloved, the average life expectancy back then was hardly 80 years old. Some of these Persian kings didn't even have long, prosperous reigns on their thrones. Many of them died several years after taking power. Then here in Daniel chapter 10, going back to Daniel 10 there in verses 13, we have this curtain that's now rolled back. This curtain gets kind of pushed back. And the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Verses 13 makes no sense to the average natural man. It sounds like a fairy tale. It sounds like something out of a horror movie or science fiction. But in verses 13, the heaven is rolled back and Daniel begins to see that for 21 days, above his head, a cosmic war was raging. Heaven trying to penetrate to get that answer. Whatever the answer was that Daniel needed to have and needed to hear, it took that 21-day battle. So you have this prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. For 21 days, 21 days this battle rages. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, comes. One of these chief princes. And for those of you that do word studies, the word prince that is used in the remaining part of chapter 10 here, this word prince is an interesting word there in the Hebrew. It's found in verse 13. Then look at verse 20 and 21 as I close. Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return and fight with the prince of Persia." So you get the prince of Persia. "And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia, of Greece, shall come." The Hebrew word here, translated prince, is the Hebrew word S-I-R, sir. And listen to what it means. A chief, a captain, or a warden. But one of the meanings of the word is a patron angel, a guardian angel. So there seems to be, in the heavenlies, angels, even assigned to nations, empires, and countries. And even angels, good or bad, assigned to hover over those whom we end up electing or choosing, or whatever form of government we sit under, dictatorship, oligarchy, whatever. Angels reside even above those heads of states and the states as well. Let's pray. Father, we've been simply given a glimpse of your matchless sovereignty over all things. Not only are you sovereign over the animal kingdom, over the weather, over the kingdom of the bugs and the birds and the bees and the bats, but we also come to realize that there are much more weightier issues, much more down-to-earth issues that affect all of our lives, that your sovereignty even resides over the hearts of men and women who are in high office, even over nations themselves. And that in itself is so hard to comprehend and even to digest. What type of cosmic battle rages over Washington, D.C. right now? How much spiritual conflict wages over any given people or any given country? Father, help us to be aware that such a world exists. And eventually, the outcome of those battles in the heavenlies will eventually translate itself to those of us that live in this natural, physical realm. In Christ's name.